The passage I'm reading today from Matthew, the reason I included the Luke passage before as the first reading is this story of the lilies of the field is found in both Matthew and Luke, but in Luke it starts with a story. It tells the story of the man who tries to keep too many things. You heard that. And it's kind of an earthy story, and then it goes in the Be Not Anxious. And there were some verses in that version I love, or I pay attention to. Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. It's an interesting discussion. And then we move into the passage here from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, I say, do not worry. What will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I suspect that I've shared with you my theory of hot and cool sins, that there are some sins that get attention and others that just kind of get forgotten. And the hot sins tend to have almost an era of popularity or emphasis. In the 20s, there was a lot of attention paid to drinking. In the 60s, there was a lot of attention paid to peace and issues of war. In this century, we have a lot of attention being paid to sins that have to do with sex or sexuality. If you're going to bring someone down, you usually mention something they have done that's inappropriate in this field. With hot issues, we're usually aware of how they can be dangerous. But in cool issues, we kind of don't pay so much attention. I would propose that cool sins are things like gossip or lying or self-indulgence or not forgiving easily or even greed. We think, oh, they're just not so dangerous. But the Bible makes no distinction between sins. One is equally bad as the other. The problem is that all these sins separate us from God, separate us from loving God and receiving God's love, from treating others like they are God's creations. These sins get in the way of a right relationship with God. And greed is one of those sins that I think we often treat as a cool sin. It's not so dangerous. But as they would say in the South, the devil can sneak through the back door because you're only paying attention to the front door. And see, that's what happens sometimes when we emphasize one sin and don't talk about other issues. And to that kind of awareness, Jesus says, take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And greed, it's not even a word we use very much. When we use the word greed, we're usually always talking about someone else. It would be the banks that took all those bad mortgage loans, those companies that did those hedge funds that had nothing behind them, of the 4% of the world that have all the money. We talk about the other when we talk about greed. But the dictionary has an interesting understanding of greed. Greed is selfish desire for more than one needs or deserves. A selfish desire for more than one needs or deserves, wanting more than is reasonable. And that can be anything. Money, clothing, books, people. Wanting more than is reasonable or that you need. And there's a sense in the scripture that greed is about thinking that the thing can secure your future with God. The scripture also often uses the word to covet, which is being excessively desirous of something which belongs to another and eager for its acquisition. Now, those are very fancy words, but you see it. If you put two small children playing with two different toys, they can be happy as heck. And if another sees the other toy, they will want it. They'll start screaming. Doesn't matter if their toy was perfectly fine. They see it, they want it. That's kind of what coveting is. And I saw this in reality when I worked at a Presbyterian Youth Convention. I've talked about those triennium. They happen at Purdue, Indiana. One of our kids went once. 5,000 high school students take over the campus of Purdue University. And they come from all over the U.S. and from Canada and from 40 different countries. And I got to work with some of those international students. And they came a little bit early to try to get them used to being here. And one of the very traumatic experiences was going through the cafeteria line. Now, there was one student, he was really a young adult, and his name was Nun. And Nun was from the Sudan. He was tall and had composure and didn't speak very much, but when he spoke, you listened. And he said that he went to the cafeteria and he didn't understand how it worked. He understood garbage, paper products, those things you threw away, but he couldn't understand that people were throwing away extra food. Where was the place to put the food to share with others? He couldn't understand people taking more than they needed. What he was observing and didn't know was just kind of unintended or unaware greed. There also in this event was an exhibit hall, which had lots of things going on. It was very popular because it was the one air-conditioned building on campus that the kids could go to. Purdue, Indiana, summer, humidity, we don't even want to go there. It's really hot. And in the exhibit hall, there was a bookstore and a fair trade gift shop, and there was exhibits from all different parts of the National Church, and there was a stage where kids could sing, and there was a coffee shop, it was a gathering place, and there was a separate room with air conditioning that the 40 international students could set up tables and engage in conversations. Well, in the main hall, these national groups gave away things to the young people to try to get them to come and talk to them. You know what this, in my day, it was like pencils. Now it's things like carabiners to hold keys and CD openers. The hot item that the young adults handed out were plastic water bottles. There was like a run on them. Kids would just go for these free things. And even if they didn't want them, like stickers, they'd go for them because they got them for free. And then they'd go into the room with the international students. Now those internationals, in their suitcases, carried things from their country. They'd put down a cloth, maybe, and they'd bring items that they made in their country, and maybe they'd bring postcards with pictures on it. And the kids would come from the freebies and go into that international section, and they'd start thinking they could take things off the table. They wouldn't even talk to the young people. And I watched it go on. These young women went to the a booth that was from Czech Republic, and they started taking matchbooks. I said, excuse me, you need to put those matchbooks back with the pictures of the country. I said, they're just for display. And the young person said to me, well, that other person took it first. I said, ooh, not the issue. The issue was they'd got so used to taking, they just took everything. They were unaware. And that kind of just wanting of things, of not even being aware to it, Jesus speaks. I mean, he's, in this scripture, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest sermon. It's just he's speaking a lot. And he's got the disciples near him, and probably hundreds, maybe thousands of other people are talking to him. And he's just talked about prayer and the Lord's Prayer and about how not to act like a hypocrite and how to keep some of your very pious devotions private between you and God. And all at once, this man raises his hand and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." I mean, it's just, he's not talking about money at that time. It's so inappropriate. It's like if Mary Russell stepped and said, "You know, my sister's driving me crazy. Can you call her?" I think, Mary, no. I mean, that's kind of what it was like. Oh, I can get her attention. Then I can call and say, "Oh, yeah, the pastor said." I don't know why this man did it. I think it may have been a little bit of the sense they thought, if I can get Jesus to agree with me, it's going to go over well. Or he may have been a blurter. You know, I'm a blurter. I'm thinking about it and stuff just comes out. Doesn't matter if it doesn't fit or not. I don't know why, but he tries to get the rabbi to say, who divides the property? This is something that should go to a judge. And Jesus will have nothing to do with it. He says, I am not a judge. I'm not an arbitrator. But he catches in this man probably this sense of greed, the sense of I want something and I want a lot. And so Jesus begins to speak about that. He says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And that's where he begins to tell the story about the farmer who gets all the things in there, and he builds up the barns, and he thinks that if he has enough, it will ensure his future. You know that. He talks about my barns and my crops, and I'll eat and drink and be merry. I'll just have a great time with it. And the story says, no. You have forgotten that it's God who gave the water, God who gave the soil, God who gave the sun, and all the hands that helped prepare it. See, greed had warped the man. He thought everything was his and was only there for him, and he had no thought about God or anyone else. And that's when the story says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, where will they be? In other words, you can't take it with you. You can't pretend this is what defines you. See, it wasn't the issue so much that having something was the issue. It's kind of that it warped him. He only thought about having more. And he wanted everything. And that's what consumed him. It got in the way of his right relationship with God. And that's what the scripture is talking about. And we know about how greed kind of just is built on us. We don't really use that word, but I once saw a bumper sticker. I guess we put it on a bus in San Francisco. It said, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Have you seen this? It's usually on really nice cars. I find that ironic. Or that in television now, that a child, before they start preschool, has probably seen 15,000 commercials to try to buy something, and that we spend more on advertising than we do on our public institutions of higher learning. At Berkeley, back in the late 80s, they had a commencement speaker at the business school, and he said this, "Greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself." And in those words, there was a great response of applause after that. And I can't help but wonder, some 20-some years later, did that kind of thinking give way to some of the things that have happened in our own economy right now? See, Christ is saying, no, you can't let these things distort what you think is important. It can't distort you so you no longer can see the other and have no room for God and are unable to follow me, that you lose your moral compass. I mean, we in this church probably do not have the most money of anyone in the city, and we think, oh, greed is not an issue for us, but it comes in other ways. A pastor gives a confession about his great aunt who died, and she had 9 heirs, and they were all kind of random, and she had never written a very good will. So the man's father got to be the one that decided how to divide up all the goods between 9 people. And that was a pain. Some of it was easy, like the lovely mismatched plates and the Formica table that had a crack in it. Those were easy to give away. But when it got to things like the really nice power tools and the TV and the crystal, then there were some arguments. But nothing was so bad as the 1968 Chevrolet Caprice Classic. It had 50,000 miles on it, and all those miles had just been to the grocery store. And it was gold and had a black roof, and none of the vinyl was cracked. And the pastor said, if you just sat the right way, you could even still smell that new car scent. And people wanted that car. The nephew, he was in college, he even thought, I was the best one to my great aunt. I mowed her lawn, I went grocery shopping with her, I fixed her house. That car really should go to me, not some distant relative. And his father said everyone kind of got nasty about it. There was even the talk of a lawsuit. And somehow it got divided without breaking up the family. And the pastor said, I almost missed what I had been given because I wanted that car so badly. He said, I inherited the trifold flag that was draped over my uncle's coffin when he died and the V-mail letters he wrote to my aunt during World War II. They meant more to me than that car would have ever meant. See, the greed almost missed than that beautiful gift he did receive. So the scripture today kind of says, pay attention. See how things have a hold on you. It also speaks to us in this world where we are consumed with worry. It is a very hard financial time. I don't want to talk about money like I don't get that. I do. But it's also saying, in this time of worry, do not let it consume you. And so this Be Not Anxious passage is given to as an antidote to when greed kind of takes over and we don't even know it. It's an antidote when the worry just seems to swirl around us and take all our focus. When we read these beautiful words, it's reminding us again to trust in God. To remember the one who created the wonderful lilies and the flowers also created you. If God put so much care in that, that God loves you so much more. And so it's a reminder, if we're walking down the street and we maybe see those great white lilies that are coming up in cracks of dirt this time of year, we think, oh, God loves me this much. What am I holding on to too much? Where is worry getting a hold of me? If we're hiking up at Twin Peaks and we see those spring irises breaking through, we think, okay, where am I letting worry take too much hold of my life? I do want to say honestly that this passage is not saying, oh, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, just everyone will give something to you. That's not what it is. It isn't like those young folks that I now am learning are on Haight Street hanging out. They have college education. They have jobs. And they don't want to do anything. They just want to hang out. Have a good time. Just don't be not anxious. It's not saying that kind of, you don't say to your parents, I'm never going to work. Be not anxious. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, remember whose you are and trust in me. And I think sometimes when we trust in God, the hope would be that we follow God's ways better, that maybe those of us that have enough and a little bit more can share it because we're trusting in someone beyond ourselves. I've seen these acts before. It like happens at the food kitchen. Now, I want to tell you, last week, people were tired of waiting, so they almost made a run for the food. It's like 20 old women said, we want it now. Well, Yeah, Presbyterian said, no, do it decently in order, and they put him back. Now, that did happen. There was some anxiousness that just worried them. But then there are the people that get the food, and I've been at the door when they will bring back a bag of rice because they say, I really don't need this. Someone else will. You see, that's the kind of redoing it says. I think the women that stormed the door were really worried, but saying, okay, be not anxious. There will be enough. Enough for you and for us. It should be enough to share. It's asking us to reorient what's got a hold of us. And during Lent, we're going to do that. We're going to do a theme called Tread Lightly during Lent, of what has a hold of us and what can we let go of. How do we make more room for God? For those are the simple words. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings enough worry of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today. If you take that home from this service and you say it when you wake up in the middle of the night and then you go back to sleep, it's not a bad thing. But let God have a hold of you this day and forevermore. Amen.